Bible this evening and turn with me to the book of Proverbs in the 30th chapter. That's where we'll begin our study. Proverbs chapter 30. We've been making a series of studies on Sunday night in regard to ancient wisdom. And we've been looking at the wisdom books from the Old Testament. And we've been examining what the wise men of old had to say in regard in what is the best way to live life. In our first study, we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes and we examined a man identified as Solomon. And Solomon concluded his book by saying that what is best for man is to live for God, to fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole of man. Then we made a study from the book of Job and we looked at what that man had to say in regard to living life. And he talked about, though one may suffer many things in this world, that it's best to continue to serve God because life does not end at death, but that life is eternal. That the soul that God has placed within man is a soul that will abide somewhere for eternity. And thus, when we looked at the book of Job, we looked at some of the questions that God asked Job. And Job recognized that he lives in God's world, not God living in Job's world. But tonight we want to look at another book. Though we've looked at the book of Job and though we've looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, we want to look tonight at another book, the book of Proverbs, which is also one of the wisdom books. And since we've already looked at Solomon, I want us to look at another man. In verse 1 of chapter 30, we want to look at the words of Agur. And what I want us to do when we think of Agur is to think about some wisdom this man had to say. And if you will, begin reading with me at verse 2. And notice the man says, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know?" Now, the first thing I want you to note is that Agur says he has a problem. And he says, "I am too stupid to have any understanding." And what he is saying at that particular time is not saying he doesn't have any intelligence. In fact, the business, intelligent people realize they don't have all the answers. And this man looks at his life and he admits he doesn't understand a lot of things. And as we go through this chapter, we'll recognize some of the things that he says he does not understand. And yet in his admittance of not understanding, we see wisdom. And so this man admits freely that he does not understand everything. And you know, my friend, it would be good tonight if we admitted the same thing, that we do not have complete knowledge about everything. But Agur breaks down four areas of interest that I want us to look at tonight. The first thing I'd like for you to do is look at verses 18 and 19. And when you look at verses 18 and 19, Agur comes out and frankly admits four things he does not understand, and then he sneaks in a fifth one. First, notice, if you will, that he brings to the mind four marvels and then a jarring fifth. Look at what he says. In verse 18, "There are three things that are too wonderful for me, yet four which I do not understand." The first thing he does, it says, is, "I don't understand the way of an eagle in the air." Here is a man that says, "I don't understand how an eagle can fly the way that it does." Now, in our day and time, we can get on an airplane, and we can explain the mechanics of an airplane, but you know, my friend, only God can explain the majestic flight of an eagle, because God created the eagle. And thus, Agur says, when I think about the eagle that flies, I think about a majestic bird. You know, just looking around today, you can still see bald eagles in Middle Tennessee again. And you know, when you see an eagle, what a beautiful sight to see the creation of God and to think about how such a big bird is able to take flight. But then notice secondly what he says. Not only does he say, does he not understand the eagle, he says, I don't understand the way of a serpent on a rock. In other words, how can a serpent crawl across a rock and not leave a trail? How is he able to maneuver, and how is he able to get into crevices? And how is a serpent able to get where he's able to get? So he says, I not only do not understand the eagle, but I also do not understand the serpent. Then he said, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. He said, I don't understand how the waves and the current and the weather all work together, that a ship that departs from this place is able to get to this place. How is it able to go, and how is it able to use the currents to get to where it needs to be? But then notice what he said fourthly. The fourth thing he said, I don't understand the way of a man with a virgin or a maid. In other words, he's saying, I don't understand women. And you know, some things just don't change in life, do they? That man said, I don't have a clue. And he said, there they are, they're beautiful, there they are, they're nice, but some things about women I just don't understand. And then he sneaks in a fifth one in verse 20. He talks about the way of an adulterous woman when she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. He said, how can a person be so at ease in sin? He said to them, the act of adultery is as common as a meal. They don't think anything about it. And so this man frankly admits there are some things he does not understand. I'm mindful of what Peter said when he talked about the husband is to dwell with his wife according to understanding. And I realize what that's saying. But I remember one time my wife made the statement, I'm to dwell with her according to understanding. And like Agar, I just said, I don't understand you. Some things are just hard to understand in life. But I want you to think about something else the man said. In verses 22 and 23, he talks about four troublesome things. He talked about things he did not understand. Now he's going to talk about some things that trouble him. He said, when a servant is able to reign, when an individual who is a servant comes to the position of king and he wants to use his power unreasonably, there are some people who went from a servant to a king, and they were not wise in how they reigned and ruled. And he said, there are men, many of people have made foolish mistakes because they used their power unreasonably. Then in verse 22, he talks about a fool when he is filled with food. He said that troubles him. Well, why would that trouble him? Because the foolish man has no foresight. When his stomach is full, he's not thinking about working for the next meal. He's just glad he's full for today. He's not planning ahead. He's not thinking about the harvest and weeks and months to come. He's just glad his stomach got filled right now. It's like a fella one time I'll never forget. He called the elders and asked for help. And I was sitting with the elders when he called. And the elder said, where are you? And he said, I'm at J. Alexander. Now, if you're eating at J. Alexander's, my friend, you probably don't need to be calling the elders for help. Now, he may have had a gift card, I don't know. But I'll tell you, my friend, sometimes there are people that all they're thinking about is their meal now and being full now, and they don't plan ahead. But then think about a third thing. He says, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. He talks about the unloved or scorned woman, the hurt and anger from not being wanted. Then he mentions the handmaid who is heir to her, the mistress. The success goes to her head, and she thinks too highly of herself. So thus far, he's mentioned four things he does not understand and four things that troubles him. Now, in verses 24 through 28, he's going to mention four wise things. And notice in this, he doesn't mention man. Notice what he mentions in verse 28. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion which is mighty among the beasts. I want you to think about the lion. And I want you to think about, he says, he's stately. And then I want you to think about that he talks about not only the lion, but he talks about something else he admires in verses 29 through 31. He talks about the rooster or the greyhound in verse 31. Whether it be the rooster that struts or the greyhound that is stately, he's talking about one or the other. And he's saying they are those that are admirable. Then he talks about the he-goat that runs and butts his head with other he-goats. And he brags about how stately they are. But now in this one, he does talk about man. He talks about the kings whose troops who are with him. A king who has no uprising, no enemies. Agur says all these know who they are. And you know tonight it'd be good if we knew who we are, that we're children of God. But that goes back to what I started to mention a moment ago. Notice, if you will, in verses 24 to 28, he talks about four things that are wise. And man's not mentioned in this one. First, he mentions the ant. Now, why is the ant wise? He looks ahead. He prepares for the future. He's not like the fool who fills his stomach and says, I'm not worried about nothing else. But the ant looks ahead and prepares. Then notice he talks about the rock badger. And that's common in the Middle East. They're like muskrats and they run in packs and they stand up to look for danger. They're always standing guard and they're wise to do such. And what he is saying to us is, like the ant, you need to be prepared ahead of time. And like the rock badger, you need to be on guard against danger. Then notice he talks about the locust. And he said they're unified in their work together. Notice the locusts have no king in verse 27. They're unified. And you know he's bringing to us the fact it's wise to work together. Then look at what he says in verse 28. He talks about the spider. Now some translation says lizard, but I think he's talking about the spider. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in king's palaces. Ever thought that even in the palace of the king, even in England or the White House, spiders get there and live there? And he said, you ever thought about their wisdom? They're wise enough to do that. So what is he saying to us? When you look at what troubles him, what he finds admirable, what he finds wise, what he finds foolish, what he finds troublesome, what he doesn't understand. I tell you what, central lesson is, he is saying, I'm trapped in a generation of people who are wicked. And the question is, how should I live in the midst of an ungodly generation? Filthy people who deem themselves righteous. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like our generation. And I want us to understand tonight, we're not the worst generation. People have always been this way. Every generation has had its ungodly, wicked people. The question is, what is the cause of this? Just why are they this way? And Agur gives us some answers. Look in verse 11. He said, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Do you know one reason people act the way they do? They do not respect their parents. And parents do not demand respect from their children. When children do not respect parental authority, it's gone. It's a generation that's going to do evil. When they do not respect parental authority, you can mark it down. They're not going to respect any authority. They're not going to respect God's authority. They're not going to respect police authority. They're not going to respect civil authority. They're not going to respect anyone. It starts in homes. One thing that I remember growing up, my father demanded this of me. And he's even made the statement, you may not like me, but you will respect me. And I'll tell you something, he lived by that. He wanted me to love him, but he wanted me to understand that I am in subjection to him. I respect his authority. And you know today, everybody wants to be their child's best friend to the point we don't teach them and train them. And they don't respect us. We all want our children to love us, but I'll tell you something. If they love us just because we let them do whatever they want to do, then I'll tell you, that's not true love. Because you're not loving them. Love sometimes says no. Love sometimes says that's not appropriate. And love doesn't give in to every whim of the child. And I'll tell you something, my friend. The day that the parent is no longer in charge, but the children's driving the car, is a day that you'll find children going astray, and you'll find the parents have encouraged it, maybe unsuspecting. But look again at verse 13. Not only is there no respect for parents, but he says there's another reason wickedness is. And look at what he says. This is a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. In other words, they're arrogant. And every generation's arrogant. And every generation thinks they're right. And every generation looks to the past and looks back and says, oh, look at how ignorant they were. Look back to the past and say how wrong they are and how right we are. Today, many mock the standards and morals of yesterday. We believe we're so enlightened that we become so smart. And yet we become so ungodly that we don't see how far we've sunk. Pride has a way of blinding us from seeing who we truly are. If you go by the new standards, I want to ask you, what standards are there? No one seems to know God's standard anymore in the world. It used to be that when a preacher would come in, there would be some kind of respect for him. Now preachers are looked down upon because they're looked at as people who want to tell you how to live, and people don't want anybody to tell them how to live. And people do not have any moral compass because they don't respect God's word. They don't respect what he said, and they're arrogant. But I'll tell you a third thing he says. Look in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. They're twins, give and give. You know what he's saying? They're selfish. A leech always wants give me. A leech is one who lives off someone else. A leech can't live just by itself. A leech attaches itself to something else, and that's where it gets everything. And you know, my friend, there are a lot of people like that. They leech off of others. And they're never satisfied. And notice what he says. He says, we don't need to train young people to be leeches. They think life is all about getting what you want and that you're entitled to things. Me, I, mine. When I was growing up, I'll never forget what my father said to me. He said, son, if the only job you can get is flipping burgers, you do that till you find something better. But some people think they're too good to do that. And there are some people that just want to leech off others. And I'll tell you, my friend, we have a society today of people who want to live off others. So what's the cure? Agur offers us some wisdom on how to live a good life in an evil society with limited knowledge. First, he tells us in verses 7 through 9, remove vanity and lies. Look at what he says. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I should be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's great advice from Agur. He says, in the midst of my own inability to understand, he says a little prayer, protect me from all the lies from society in which I live. In our society, there's no shortage of advice, but I'll tell you what there is a shortage of, prayer. You can turn anywhere and get advice. But there's been a shortage of prayer. But then something else he prayed for there in verse 8, protect me from materialism. Agur says, it's best to live in the middle. He says, help me to stay away from false ideas and appreciate the good things I have. Don't let me idealize riches or poverty, but be grateful. And then look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, turn to wisdom. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and find you to be a liar. You know what Agur's conclusion about the best way to live life is? The same as Job's and the same as Solomon's. Follow God. The best thing to do is come to the Word of God, not adding or taking anything away from it, but letting it instruct us on how we should live so we can live in a place far better than this one. Isn't that great wisdom? The problem with a lot of people is verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. We just have to come to admit there's things we don't know. But until we do know, we put our trust in Him. And that's what he says in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now tonight I raise a question. I'm preaching to a choir tonight. I recognize that. But isn't it the best way to live to trust your Father? I remember when we were little, sometimes we would jump into my father's arms. But now if my sister ever held out her arms and said, jump, I'll catch you, I knew better. But I always knew Daddy'd catch me. Isn't that the way with God? Jump by faith because you know God will catch you. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we pray you obey the gospel and become a child. That's together we stand.